the exhortation of the great whore. And tonight we're going to look at the explanation and the extermination of this great whore, this harlot. So we'll start by reading Revelation 17 and starting in verse 7. And it says in verse 7 of Revelation 17, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not even, he is the 8th, and is of the 7th, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest, the 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts that to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest, that is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you for this book, Lord, and we thank you for the book of Revelation, Father. We understand that many Christians stay away from this book. They find it difficult to understand. They don't like to read it, Lord. There's too many judgments and plagues and what have you. But Father, we understand that it's there for a purpose and for a reason. And Lord, we prayed you'd help us to understand it. And even in this day and age in which we live, that we might understand that you ultimately are in control of all things. And help us to never lose sight of the fact that we serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. Father, the end is already written. The end has already taken place in your eyes. And Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you even in these most dark and difficult days that we are going through at this present moment of time. So Father, would you bless to us the reading, teaching, and preaching of your word. And may you receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. So we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we saw last week the exhortation of this great whore. We saw her unparalleled person, her unbelieving patrons, her universal power, her unique position, her unlimited prosperity, her unholy passions, and her untold persecutions. And now we have an explanation of this great whore. In verse 7 it says, "The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of this, of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns." And the whore, the harlot, and if you like, this is not talking about an empire. This here is actually talking about the emperor. So if you like, the emperor and the whore go hand in hand. And when the angel says that he will explain the mystery, the word mystery isn't what we would regard today as mysterious and something that can't be understood. It is from the Greek word, which means a secret or hidden thing. So the angel is about to reveal to John something that has previously been hidden, and it is now being revealed. If you like, the mask is being stripped from this mother of harlots, which has been shrouded in secrecy. And we see that this woman is associated with the beast having the 10 horns. So we see then her partner's origin. In verse 8, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." The emphasis in chapter 17 is not so much on the beast as an empire, but on the beast as an emperor. It is looking at his personal history here in chapter 17. And many people argue, and we understand that there will be a revived Roman Empire, and we know that from the 10 toes of the feet from Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2. But many people here argue that this is talking about the revived Roman Empire. But when you look at the language, how could an empire or a system arise out of a bottomless pit? It is true that the Roman Empire will be revived and there will be a 10-nation confederacy. But this here is talking about the actual person, the emperor rather than the empire. He comes up out of the pit and begins with a satanic miracle. If you remember, Satan is a mimicker and he mimics everything that the Lord does. We've talked about this, about how Satan has his satanic trinity, whereas you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. The beast begins with a miracle, and it will duplicate the resurrection of the Lord. Now, I've seen people argue with the, you know, when we see that one of their heads was cut off, and you know, it's assumed that the Antichrist will have some kind of assassination or a head injury type of thing, and will be resurrected. And a lot of people argue that, well, when it talks about the head being cut off, that's talking about a nation, so I can't be talking to the Antichrist. But we see here that that resurrection is mimicked. And I'll show you that in a little while. Satan will duplicate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can picture the scene. You can picture a worldwide audience watching a state funeral. And then this world leader arising from his deathly state. At first, the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist will just be a human being. The number of masses, number 6. He will be a man. And he will be a normal human being. He'll be a world figure in his own right. He will have his own virtue, his own personality, his own genius, his own political skill. And he will be killed and brought back to life. And we see that in verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7th. So what that means is the Antichrist is the 7th ruler, but the beast becomes the 8th and is part of the 7th. We have a resurrection. So this beast comes to deceive the Christ-rejecting masses. And can I say this? It won't take much to deceive them. It doesn't take much now, today. As the Holy Spirit is active in the world, the Holy Spirit is present in the body of Christ, in the believers, is working today to draw men to the Father, and it doesn't take much today for the world to reject Christ. So how easier then will it be for them to reject Christ when the Holy Spirit stands aside after the rapture of the church? The beast comes to deceive the Christ-rejecting masses. And do you know what? What is left when you reject the truth? The only thing left is to accept a lie. Centuries ago, Isaiah gave this gave form to the principle behind this when he wrote, "Ye that have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations, I also will choose their delusions." Writing of the beast, the man of sin, Paul stated the same truth when he said that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what principle it is, whether it's a biblical principle or whether it's another principle. If you reject the truth, The only thing left is to accept a lie. Whether that's a mathematical principle, whether it's a biological principle, whether it's a biblical principle, whether it's a mathematical truth, biological truth, a medical truth, or a spiritual truth. If you reject the truth, the only thing left is to accept a lie. And in a coming day, those who fill up the measure of unbelief by rejecting the truth will just embrace this beast, this father of lies. In his superhuman appearing, the beast emerging triumphant from the abyss, still bearing in his body the marks of his deadly wound, will fire the imaginations of men and will lead them captive at his will. And you see it. You see the mimic then of the devil, where we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, and here we have the beast that was and is not and shall ascend. It's a complete mimic of the Lord himself. In verse 9, it says that here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And again, we're talking about the woman clothed in purple, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness. This woman, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And it said, and most commentators agree that we're told that the seven heads are seven mountains. And Rome was known as the lofty city with seven peaks. Rome is the city of seven hills and has been known as that lofty city with seven peaks from the earliest of times. Rome is not the center of political power now. You know, when they signed the EEC then, wasn't it? And when they did that in the 50s, there was only, I think, nine nations that did that, and they ended up with a capital in Brussels, which is still there to this day. But what was the name of that treaty? The Treaty of Rome. It was just interesting. So Rome is not a political center at the moment. But one day it will be. If you like, it is at this moment in time a religious center at this moment in time, because that is where obviously the Vatican is. But the United Headquarters, or the headquarters of the United States of Europe, federated under the beast, it's possible that the headquarters will be at Rome initially until the beast builds his new city of Babylon. And then, not only do we see the partner's origin, we see the partner's organization. In verse 10, it says, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition." Again, there's been many interpretations of this verse. Some say that these kings represent seven great Gentile empires spanning from the Bible from the beginning to the end. Five of those empires have come, and by John's day, the sixth was in power, and the empires envisioned were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the seventh empire is still yet future in John's day, and it would be the empire of the beast, the revived Roman Empire. But here it is talking about seven kings and not seven empires. The seven kings are seven individuals. One of them, the last, the seventh, is brought up out of the abyss and is eventually cast into the lake of fire. So who are these kings? Of the kings referred to, five had already come and gone by John's day, and we're not told who they are, whether they were emperors, Roman emperors, or whether they were leaders of The people like Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar Sargon or whatever those leaders were. But we know five had come and gone by John's day, and what we are told is that the beast appears at the end of this sequence. It says the beast is the eighth and is of the seven. So in other words, one of the seven rulers is to reappear as the eighth ruler. And again, this is probably alluding to the fact that the seventh ruler dies, the Antichrist, and then is indwelt by Satan himself as the eighth ruler. The seventh ruler is the beast, and in his human form, and we see him appearing out of the sea in Revelation 13 and verse 1. The eighth ruler then is the beast in his superhuman form, the form he assumes when he reappears after the resurrection as the beast out of the abyss. He's the one that comes out of the abyss and then goes into perdition. And Paul helps us identify this man of sin as the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he will be a world ruler. But after the miracle of his death and resurrection, he will become the ruler of the world. But his judgment is set in stone. And that's the thing. There's nothing he can do about that to get away from the judgment that God already has set up for the Antichrist, the beast, the devil himself. The word perdition means utter destruction. And then we see the whore's partner's oneness. It says in verse 12, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So these two verses then refer to 10 kings who will give their allegiance and power to the Antichrist. In return, he gives them power and authority, and they are wholly committed to his reign. They are given a kingdom, but their reign is short-lived. You know, when it says they're given a reign 1 hour, it just means that their time is set, that there's nothing they can do to extend that reign. There's nothing they can do to extend that power. There's nothing they can do to move beyond what God has already set in stone. The nations of Europe will be united at last in a 10-kingdom federation under the beast. We're not told how Europe and possibly all of the Western world will fall into this 10-nation pattern. And I know Rob Condon has done a lot of research and study on the European Union, and some of the symbols that the European Union uses is just incredible how it fits in with the book of Revelation. And no doubt that it will change from the form it is now at a point when when this 10-nation kingdom is set up. I always remember talking with Pastor Ed about this and saying, well, how doesn't America fit into all of this then? Where is America? Because it's a powerful nation. And Pastor Ed's words really struck home. He said, America is going to lose her power. At some point, he said, whether it is through the rapture and as a Christian nation, a lot of America citizens as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ go, and therefore America's power is weakened. Or he said it'll be through some kind of financial or economic collapse. Can I say this is frightening what you see going on in America today? And America slowly is losing her power, not from external forces. You went through all the Cold War, and I always remember being petrified because Ronald Reagan had a finger on the button, and Gorbachev had a finger on the button. And I remember as a young child not really understanding anything, thinking, this is frightening. I don't let my dad have control of the remote control, let alone
a nuclear button. And that was a frightening period of time, these two superpowers. But, it doesn't need an external country to affect America's affairs because it's happening from within. And Satan's very clever. And it's just, we need to understand that we're living in, I was going to say frightening days. I think we're living in exciting days. Because I don't think it's too long before the Lord's coming back with what we see going on in the world today. And we need to be ready. And we need to make sure that our family's ready. And we need to make sure our friends are ready. There will be a 10-nation superpower set up with which the Antichrist will be the head. And these 10 nations will be quite sure that they're acting sovereignly and that the Federation is the crowning achievement of their own diplomacy, but all the power belongs to the Antichrist. And do you know what? That Federation only lasts as long as the Lord permits it to last. At this stage of world history, the Western world has only one mind, and that is to yield to the beast, to acknowledge his lordship. He will be the inspiring genius behind this Federation, the driving force and its unifying center. And they will unite in acknowledging his leadership. And do you know what? The beast has only one real passion, and that is to defy the Lamb. But then we see her partners overthrow in verse 14. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." As we mentioned in our last study, the nations of the world under the direction of the Antichrist and his kings will gather to do battle at Armageddon. And it's almost as if, the saying, your enemy's enemy is your best friend. You know, we see the world converge to battle in Armageddon, but then the Lord returns. And it's as if then, it's like, oh, we won't fight against one another now. We'll turn our attention against the Lamb. And it won't be a battle. But it's incredible how Satan's drive is to destroy the Lamb. And in that drive, it leads to his own destruction. It's like Saul with David. Saul was so intensely jealous of David that jealousy consumed him. And all he wanted to do was destroy David. And in his intense hatred and his intense jealousy and envy of David, it ended up being Saul's downfall. Saul harnessed all of his resources and all of his power and everything at his disposal to do away with David. And it's the same with the beast in his hatred for the Lamb. But with all of the world's resources at his disposal, with all of the world's manpower at his disposal, with all of the world's weapons at his disposal, with everybody following him, he will still be powerless against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lamb they attacked will destroy them. And we are told in Revelation 19, he destroys them with the word of his mouth. And then finally, we see the extermination of this great whore in verses 16, 17, and 18. It says that the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The beast carries the whore. Satan and the Antichrist will use this apostate religious system to accomplish his own ends. It's incredible how religion is used when it suits. If you want to win a certain crowd, then, you know, religion fits the bill. Then we'll, you know, we'll turn up at church for a photo op, or we'll, you know, we'll turn up with a Bible under our arms. And it suits when you want to reach a certain demographic. And then when it's time to distance yourself from that, to appeal to another group of people, then it's easy enough to just absolutely discard. And that's what happens here. Even with this apostate religious system, it is only used as the beast attains power. And once he attains his power, then there's no need for the whore. After the Antichrist and his minions use the harlot to achieve power, they turn on her. When they get to the pinnacle of their success, they don't have any more need for the religious system. It's incredible how, and I, you know, when people say, oh, religion has been the cause of so many wars over the years, and religion has been the cause of so many problems over the years, and people aim that towards us, but I would agree with them. Religion has. But I, you know, and we've said this time and time again, we haven't got a religion. We've got a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't make me religious. That just puts me into the family of God. That gives me a relationship with Christ. But it's incredible how religion has been used over the years to control the masses. Religion has been used over the world, you know, when needed for political gain and what have you. But when the Antichrist reaches the pinnacle of his success, when he's used this apostate religious system for his own ends, then he has no need for it anymore. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, that's when he sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. We see the harlot detested. It says that these shall hate the whore. And then we see her despoiled. They will make her desolate. They will rob her of her wealth. It's incredible to think that there are some religious systems that are very wealthy. That's probably why we're not religious, because we're not, you know, we're not a massively wealthy church. I've got somebody in the building that used to make his own money, which is great. But other than that, he never used to bring it in and share it around. But you know, but there are religions that are extremely wealthy, and we see that in you know, when Henry VIII absolutely plundered the monasteries and what have you in England in the 16th century, the amount of money that he took from those monasteries was incredible, and we benefit from that money today. Did you know that? We got the Welsh Church Act Fund is set up, and it is from the money that Henry VIII, we've taken blood money. Oh no. But it don't matter, we had a sound system promise, so it's okay. The ends justify the means. Does the ends justify the means? Oh, I'm convicted now, I don't know what to do. But anyway, so Henry VIII actually, you know, plundered those monasteries. And that's what happens here. These kings of the earth and the Antichrist will plunder the harlot. They will make her desolate. And they will make her naked. The harlot will be disgraced. If you like, they will expose her for all immoral vileness to public view. All the secret scandals will be exposed. When they have, you know, when it suits them, those scandals are covered up. But now there's no need for this religious system. All the scandals, if you like, are exposed, and they leave the harlot disgraced. They make her naked. They eat her flesh. She is devoured. The kings will feed upon the woman. That is, they feed their own hungers upon all that made her what she was. Like vultures eating the remains of a carcass, tearing off every bit of flesh. And then she is destroyed. They burn her with fire. When they finish, there is absolutely nothing left of this religious system. And then finally, in these last two verses, we see that the harlot is discerned. For God hath put into their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Antichrist and his followers don't know it, but they're actually fulfilling the will of God. He is the one who puts it into their hearts to destroy the Babylonian religious system. And God uses these wicked men to carry out his will against false religion. You say, well, how can God do that? God did it with the Assyrians when he brought the northern kingdom into captivity. God did it with the Babylonians as he brought the southern kingdom into captivity. The Lord did it with Rome as the Jewish nation was spread across the world. And it's incredible how God has used even atrocities like World War II to bring the Jewish nation back to where they should be. God hates false religion. And in the end of the world, he uses the ungodly to destroy the ungodly. Organized religion does not please God. When ritual, tradition, and the doctrines of men take prominence over the Lord God, it's a false worship. It doesn't matter what the name is. It doesn't matter what name they have over the door. It doesn't matter what they claim to be. If anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of all that they do, then it's a false system. What think ye of Christ? And again, Pastor Ed used to say all the time, ask somebody where they stand on Christ. And if they're off on Christ, it doesn't matter what else they've got right, they're off. Yeah, but surely we can find common ground. Rat poison is 99.99% good food. 0.01% of poison kills the rat. If they're off on Christ, it doesn't matter if they're right on everything else. If they're off on Christ, they're off. And we're not to be a part of it. When the tribulation period ends, all false religions will have been destroyed. And what does that pave the way for? That paves the way for the millennial reign of Christ. And he ushers in that 1,000-year period of time when people will finally worship him and only him. And they'll be able to worship him openly. You know, we live in we used to live in a privileged time where we were able to worship the Lord openly. Can I say this, that many people are using this pandemic to attack the church? There are churches in the state of California that are being fined for gathering together. Now, America's interesting because of the United States Constitution, and sometimes, you know, we probably don't understand why they harp on about their First Amendment right and their Second Amendment right and their Fifth Amendment right. But that Constitution actually is quite an incredible document, because the government is not allowed to pass a law that affects the gathering for worship. And yet there are churches in the state of California that are being fined for meeting together. There's one church, I think it's called Northview Baptist Church, and they've been fined, they're being fined $50,000 a week for gathering together to worship. You may have heard of John MacArthur's taken the state to court and has won a legal battle to be able to gather together. And you might say, yeah, but the thing is, it's, you know, it makes sense because of the coronavirus, and, you know, we ought to, you know, listen to what the government guidelines are. And yes, to a certain point of view, but the same people that encourage the protests and the riots and the looting are the same people who say you cannot worship God. You cannot meet together to worship God. The church is under attack. We used to live in a society where the church was central to all that took place in the community. That's not the case anymore. People don't send their children to Sunday school anymore. You know, when we have gone door to door through the different villages, and people always say the same thing. Oh, my parents sent me to Sunday school. My parents sent me to Sunshine Corner. Parents are not sending their kids to Sunday school anymore. Parents are not sending their kids to the youth ministries anymore. And the church is struggling. I think I mentioned Sunday, the statistic is that maybe only 2/3 of the people will return to church after this pandemic is over. We're living in difficult days. But can I say this? Don't get disheartened. Because God is still in control. God is still on the throne. God still knows the beginning from the end. The devil will still be judged and defeated. And no matter what people do to the church, no matter what people say about us for gathering together to worship, it's not going to change my mind on what I think of Christ. It's not going to change my mind on whether or not I worship him, because he deserves it. There may come a time when, as a church, we might have to choose. Do we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we bow? Are we going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and refuse to bow down to what we're told we can't do in the church? Or are we going to take the stand and worship him as the only true God? I think that day might be coming sooner than we think. And we need to be prepared. You might say, oh, well, you know, it's difficult to read Revelation. It's, you know, it's in the future. We're not going to be here. Why do we need to read it? Because what we see happening in this book, the warm-up has already started. And we see that going on in the world. We see almost like a dress rehearsal for what is to come. You know, John talked a couple of weeks ago about the cashless society. Those things are already in place. You talk about a one-world government. Those things are already in place. You talk about a one-world religious system. Can I say that that's already in place? So why do we need to study this? So we can tell people to flee from the wrath to come, and we can pluck them, as it were, as Jude said, from the fire. I'm thankful that this world is not my home. I'm thankful that we are just passing through. But until the Lord, until that trumpet sounds, and until the Lord calls us home, then we've got a job to do. We've been given a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not a popular message. It's not a message people want to hear, but it's a message the world needs to hear. And all we got to do is be faithful in proclaiming the fact that Christ is who he said he is. He did exactly what he said he would do. He died upon the cross for the sins of the world, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you are saved tonight, it doesn't matter what the devil does. It doesn't matter what the world system does. It doesn't matter what takes place outside these walls. you were safe and secure in the arms of your Saviour. Do you know, I absolutely love what Felino said Sunday night. He said, I am not a nurse who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to be a nurse. I thought that was incredible. Well, wherever you are in life, you are not that person who happens to be a Christian. You are a Christian who happens to be that person. Let's reach the world with the gospel. Because as bad as things are now, they're about to get infinitely worse when the Lord calls the church home. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you, Lord. As hard as the book of Revelation may be, when we look at all the plagues and the judgments and the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments and the war and the famine and the earthquakes and the hail and the destruction, Father, we can get disheartened and discouraged. But Lord, we need to look beyond that and recognize the fact that you are in control, that you know the beginning from the end, and that the victory is already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just pray if there's one listening tonight who may have seen what is to come and they have yet to trust Christ as their Savior and they're fearful for what the future holds, then I pray they'd come to a saving knowledge of Christ tonight and they would have a peace that passes understanding. For those of us who are saved, Lord, I pray that you would just give us that burden to reach our friends and our family with the gospel, so that they might be saved from this wrath to come. Father, we are thankful for the fact that we have this opportunity to gather in this place tonight. And Father, if persecution is to come our way, then I pray that we would be fervent in our prayer and that we would be diligent in our studying and we would be mindful that we can do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever the devil throws at us, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength we need to stand. We don't stand in our strength, but we stand in your strength. And you are strength alone. Help us to wait on you, for us to mount up with wings as eagles, and we thank you for it. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. As the live stream comes to an end, thank you again for joining us online, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock on Facebook, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. Amen.